holidays. I had to bring back sort of thoughts that you've probably tried to bury, but can you think back to where your worst holiday was? I think there are so many in my head, it's quite embarrassing. But the planning, the excitement, the sort of just getting over the line in work and coming home and seeing bags, getting them packed, and then getting to your destination. And it being awful. Or it not quite meeting the mark. Of you maybe having had an expectation that it would be something, but it hasn't delivered. Paul was one of those people. Now, granted, they weren't holidays, they were missionary journeys. But certainly you wouldn't want him as your travel agent, because in his toings and froings around the world, taking the gospel from place to place, everywhere seemed to be a worse nightmare. Rarely there was cause for him to celebrate, because if he wasn't ejected from one town or shipwrecked on another ship, one thing after another, he must have gone to bed some nights and wondered what on earth could happen next. He was the chosen instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's only twice in Paul's missionary preaching that we see him preaching to an exclusively Gentile audience. The first time to the residents at Lystra, and then, as we've just heard this morning, him preaching to the Areopagus in Athens. Recently then in Acts, Paul had been travelling around preaching the good news of Christ, proclaiming his faith to others. That one thing that probably made all the hassle that came with journeying worth its weight. Today's reading, we find him in a place that he didn't expect. His travel itinerary had changed because things hadn't gone so well in the previous city. He and his fellow disciples had been accused of turning the world upside down with the gospel message, and as a result, they are run out of time. Paul has to flee to Athens, where he waits for his friends Silas and Timothy to join him. He arrives in Athens for the first time, and like anyone who would arrive in Athens for the first time, he goes to see what it's all about. The Athens that he visited wasn't quite at its zenith of classical power, but it was still a centre and a hub for philosophical and mercantile trade and life. Athens, if you like, was Oxbridge, Cambridge, Oxford rolled into one, the birthplace of some of the great and the greatest ideas and minds. Splendid courts and temples, towering statues, covered in gold, looking beautiful. But despite the pedigree that Paul walks around, he's left distressed. What he sees doesn't inspire him or have him marvel at the beauty of what man has made. He is distressed. Finding a city of idols, with altars and shrines to every other god but God. The Athenians were eager to please the gods, and in that respect, they were seen as being extremely religious. So Paul, looking at this and thinking about what comes next, he must have wondered what the response would be of this cultural and religious hub to the message that he had to share with them of the crucified Jesus. Paul's blessed with the gift of God's Spirit speaking into his words, but he's also someone who's seasoned in looking at his audience and getting it right, or trying to get it right. So he's not there to ram the gospel down the Athenians' throats. He speaks about the essential aspects of belief in Jesus, but he does so without naming names, without embellishment. There are no rose-tinted glasses, and he doesn't try to scare them. The message is simple, that God has created humanity to serve and worship him alone, the one true God, not one among many, not one option amongst many choices. And it is through Christ as the resurrected Saviour. So he doesn't openly denounce false gods by name or pointing fingers. He doesn't accuse them of being lost or without guidance. But he acknowledges their journey and their findings, and he shares with them those that are his own. His approach to unbelief in Athens allows them to see someone who is a fellow seeker, someone who's looking for knowledge and truth, someone who is making them more receptive to his message. By meeting them where they are and acknowledging that, he's paid attention to the objects of worship that don't necessarily fill him with any enthusiasm. But he suggests that their understanding and their journeying is something that he sympathizes with. Remember just last week, that image of him at Stephen's stoning. While he didn't necessarily participate, it was his holding the cloaks of those who were throwing the stones that it wasn't very long before his visit to Athens that he was someone who was very much on the wrong course himself. So he acknowledges what their spiritual and intellectual journey has found, and then he acknowledges his own journey to them and shares with them the things that he has discovered as truth for himself. He refers to a discovery among all the temples and shrines of an altar that's dedicated to an unknown god. Altars and statues to an unknown god or unknown gods were probably erected by the Athenians to cover those foreign gods that they hadn't recognized in other identifiable temples. So this unknown god whom you worship without knowing, says Paul, is the creator of all. It's him who has made everything, heaven and earth, and all the different peoples of the nations. He doesn't dwell in temples that are beautifully made by human hands, but he lets people dwell on the earth that he has made, or doesn't need to be taken care of by human beings. Instead, he takes care of our every needs. Part of what Paul shares is his understanding of what it means to be human. Whatever name you give it, we all spend time in our lives, sometimes our whole lives, searching and scrambling for life, or for love, for identity, or something that has us belong. We all hope for redemption of things that we've done and said previously. We spend seasons of life erecting a variety of false gods ourselves in the hope that they will meet our needs when other things haven't. And so he ends his sermon by announcing that the time of ignorance or unknowing is over. His purpose isn't seeking to add a new god to the long list of those already represented in Athens. He's rather seeking the Athenians' worship and repentance focused towards God our Father. As God has made all the nations to inhabit the whole earth through one man, so God will judge the world through the one man who he has appointed. That man, Jesus, who God raised from the dead. His address or his sermon ends with God as the main focus. He overlooks, he commands, he sets the day, he judges the world, and he provides proof of all of this through the resurrection. St. Francis is attributed to, but I think when you look at it more, he was probably nowhere near the phrase. But what is used is preach the gospel every day. If necessary, use words. In Athens, Paul suggests the answer to best representing and communicating the relevance of the gospel and our one true purpose, coming through living out the good news in the everyday. Even after the recent episode of rejection and threat that faced him, Paul is ready to go again. There was nothing that could hold him back from doing the thing that he was commissioned to do. Encountering God is not only in a designated space and time, but seeking a living, breathing kingdom of love in what we would call our daily routines and in the places that we live. Each reflects what it means to be known and loved by God and to work together towards a world where we can see him and know him in the fullness and the dignity of the lives that we live.